return to the scripture lesson for today. It's familiar to you. It comes from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And we're going to begin reading today with verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom may you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now pay close attention to verse 10. "And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, which means Jesus the Messiah. Some months ago, we began this series on the kingdom of God. That was a suggestion. Actually, it was more of an exhortation by several people from one of our prayer groups that we needed to place more focus on the scriptural teachings about the kingdom of God. And we picked up on that. The elders approved that as a decision for this year. And so week by week, we've been examining scriptures that teach us about the life of the kingdom of God. Believing that for so many years in most of our lives, our chief focus spiritually or religiously, if we're not a spiritual person, has been on the church, on the Christian church. And I've said numerous times over these months that if we look at a concordance of the Bible and we look up the word kingdom and we look up the word church, church is mentioned perhaps five or six times in the New Testament only, of course. Old Testament would have been the temple. But the word kingdom of God is presented dozens and dozens, literally hundreds of times in the scripture. What is the point? The point is, from a scriptural viewpoint, the teaching of the kingdom is far more crucial to living the life of believers in the presence of Almighty God than the focus just on the church. And over these months, I've been studying texts on the kingdom of God. And one of the questions I asked a long time ago, is there a scripture that puts the message of the church and the message of the kingdom of God in perspective, in proximity to each other? We might say side by side, so we could see from the lips of Jesus the contrast between the church, and the kingdom. Well, you know, there's no one so blind as can't see what is directly under your feet. And so this week, as I was preparing this message, sure enough, the Lord brought forth the scripture, and embarrassingly, it's one of the most familiar scriptures in all the New Testament, the story of Peter's confession. And so I want to pick up from that text this morning and develop with you a message which I have entitled, The Kingdom of God and the Church of the Lord Jesus. I also believe there are some people who say, well, this is not the most important message I've ever heard in church. I had one person say to me, this isn't a quotation, but this is my interpretation of what they said. I'm getting a little tired of all these messages on the kingdom. Bingo! That is testimony enough that we are not comfortable, familiar, at ease with the teachings purely on the kingdom of God. There's much room to learn and to grow in this whole entire area. My prayer is that today's message, while it may be the most interesting theme to you, will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, impregnate your heart and your spirit to think seriously about these thoughts today. Now, the first part of this message I entitle Jesus' Teaching of the Church and the Kingdom. The setting for his teaching here is rather interesting. Jesus did not bring this teaching early on in his ministry. In fact, we were halfway through, a little more than halfway through, the entire Gospel of Matthew before this subject is introduced. So Jesus is speaking to a group of disciples and ultimately to us who are moving deeper and deeper into a life of discipleship with the Lord Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit. But what is most fascinating, geographically, this is geography now, Jesus chose a specific place, a geographical place, to bring this teaching. I read to you and just passes through Matthew 16:13, and when Jesus came to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, what's special about Caesarea Philippi? Well, Caesarea is a reference to Caesar, and Philip, one of the authorities that had ruled. So in Israel, Caesarea Philippi was the positional seat of Roman authority. It wasn't Jerusalem, the seat of Jewish religious authority. It was the seat of political authority. He chose that location to bring this message. Very, very interesting, about 60 days before our national election. This is a word that is spoken to not only Jewish or Christian individuals, but it is a word that is spoken to the authorities of the world. And Caesarea Philippi, as the seat of the Roman authority in that land, represented the world's authority. So what did Jesus say? Well, he said several things. He asked the question, who do people say that I am? In other words, he took a little preliminary Gallup survey poll. And just as today, it's interesting, these polls, they don't change. There are all these different opinions. I heard one commentator say a few weeks ago, you may have one set of facts, but you have hundreds of interpretations of those facts. Well, here is an example of that. Who are folks saying I am? Oh, they knew what was the scuttlebutt of the time. Oh, some say you're Isaiah the prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist come back. I mean, they had all these opinions. Jesus wasn't interested in world opinion. Jesus wasn't interested in what the world was thinking at that moment. What Jesus was zeroing in on is, what do you say? What is your heart? What do you think? Who is Jesus Christ to you? That's a powerful question for each of us to consider. Who is Jesus to me? What does he mean? What does he represent to me? Well, as usual, Peter becomes the spokesman for the group, and he's got the right answer. He said, well, you are the Christ. That's an English word for the Greek word Christos, which means Messiah. He's saying to Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended Peter in a way. He said, good for you, Peter. Okay, he actually said, blessed are you, but that's the same. Good for you, Peter. And then he pointed out to Peter this striking revelation. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. What on earth is he talking about? He's saying in modern contemporary English, Peter, you didn't figure this out with your brain. You didn't come to this, see, flesh and blood, that's your brain, your thinking, your soul, your body. That's not how you got to this conclusion. It was revealed to you by my Father in heaven, and it was revealed to your spirit. To your spirit. People don't come to believe and have great knowledge of Jesus in faith just by intellectual pursuits. There are people who teach religion. They teach biblical history who have never, ever surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Intellectual knowledge alone doesn't make the grade. That is why Jesus turned then and said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, there are two points there that are very powerful. Number one, we find out whose job it is to build the church. It's not your job. It's not my job. Jesus says, I will build my church. So we could ask the question, at Jesus as Lord, whose church is being built? Is it the church that the congregation is building? Or truly, is this a congregation that Jesus himself is building? Because that's the building. That's the project. That's the church, and the only church that will have the power to stand against the gates of hell. It's the only one. Man-made religious stuff will never, ever stand against the gates of hell. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, I want to give you a couple of Greek words today, and I hope that doesn't offend anyone. I like to use these words because I've said to you many times, while English can be very general, we have many meanings to one word or interpretations to one word. The Greek language in which the Bible was written, it's not like that. There is a specific word for every situation. And I find it amazing the word that the Holy Spirit chose for the word to equal church. Many times we think of a church as a building. I've said to my wife thousands of times, well, I think I'll go to the church today. I'll go to the church. That is a very erroneous statement in many ways. Because the word church literally means, well, the word is ecclesia. English letters, E-K-K-L-E-I-S-I-A, ecclesia. And it's a governmental word that speaks a body about a body of governmental assembly. It's, in other words, the word ecclesia means a group of people. And that has nothing to do with architecture. So if I say to Judy, I'm going to church today, to the church, she thinks I'm going to this building, because that's the impression that I've given. She doesn't, in her mind, say, oh, he's going to the people, because they're scattered all over Emmett and Charlevoix and whoever many counties. So that's a clarification. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia. In other words, my body of people. And then he also uses a word that is very interesting. And I'm going to go back to chapter 16, and I want to point this out to you actually from the scripture and not from memory, your memory or mine. So Matthew 16, verse 19, one verse. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, there's a different word for kingdom. The word for kingdom is not ecclesia. The word for kingdom is basileia. These are American letters. B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. Basileia. And that is the word that the Holy Spirit chose for the Greek placement of the word kingdom. So here in this one scripture, it's very amazing. We have these two entities side by side described by the Lord Jesus. On the one hand, he describes and talks about the ecclesia, the church. But over here in verse 19, he shifts gears. And he makes the presentation about the basileia, the kingdom. And you see they're united together, but they're totally separate in their identity. And so Jesus goes on to teach that with these two different words, so to speak, principles, we could call them, we have presented to us two aspects of our ministry. First of all, he talks to us about the authority. When he talks about the keys, he's talking about authority. The keys, the holder of the keys, is the person in authority. And the word for authority in the New Testament, original language, is the word exousia. I'll spell it for you with English letters. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And a very close English cousin to that word is the word exercise. Exousia is the word for authority. But a whole different word is used for power. The word for power, and I've mentioned this to you several times over the years, is the word dunamis, English, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis. That means power. And we get our English word dynamite, dynamite, from that Greek word. So Jesus is promising to give to his followers, his true disciples, both authority and power. Now, I realize that in our English-American talk, we exchange those words as if they were the same thing. You have the power to do this, you have the... No. They are not in any way equal. You see, you can have the authority to do something, but you may not have the power to carry it out. Or you may have the power to carry it out, but you don't have the authority. You see, a parent has authority to train a child, but when the child gets to be an adult, they don't have the power anymore to overshadow that person becomes his own person. And it is possible for nations, Russia, for example, China, they have vast, unimaginable power, but they do not have the authority of God to carry it out. So it requires both for the success of the kingdom to go forward. It requires the authority, and it requires the power. Now, how do we get those? Well, to save time, I put a marker in this Bible, and I want you, this is just one verse, but I ask the Lord to show us in Scripture one verse where Jesus gave to his people both authority and power, and I found it in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. This is what it says. Then he called his 12 disciples, that's the believers, together, and he gave them what? What did he give them?
Power and authority.
Both power, dunamis, and authority, exousia, over all demonic power and to cure diseases. So the question is, if Jesus has given us both this authority and this power, why is there so little evidence of it effectually being realized in our culture? Well, I'm going to make a suggestion. I don't believe the church has taught this principle very diligently over the years. Some of you, you've never heard this before. I can tell by the way you're writing and looking. But it is crucial. This message is crucial to the success and influence of the Christian church in any culture at any time. Because Jesus is talking to us about the keys of the secret. You might look at it that way. The secret of the kingdom of God and bringing about. So I want to close today with four questions or principles. Look at them either way. How do we accomplish this? How do we bring together the teaching of Jesus in a local congregation where people understand that they have been given by the Lord Jesus power and authority to do his work? So here are four principles. Number one, our ministry in the local church should reflect this principle. We should be cognizant, aware, mindful that the Lord has given us a measure of authority that is beyond understanding. The fact that we don't use it, the fact that we don't practice it, doesn't mean it isn't there and it doesn't exist. What it means is we have failed to grasp hold of it. Number two, we need to focus on bringing people into the kingdom of God, not just bringing them to church. I was reminded, I think it was at our last elders meeting, so I'm going to follow through on that. I don't very often, they told me, mention about the invitation to people to become members of this congregation. I'm sorry for that failure. But if there is anyone within the sound of my voice or driving distance who wishes to request membership in this congregation, please talk to one of the elders or myself after the service today. But I'm committed to the remainder of my ministry here that the focus of my preaching, teaching, thinking, speaking is going to be highlighting the kingdom of God. For you see, we need to establish in our hearts, in our thinking, we have a choice. This congregation can become either a mission congregation or we can be a maintenance congregation, and they are vastly different from each other. A maintenance congregation is busy just keeping the lights on, the doors unlocked, the organ played, the music brought forward, communion, baptism. That's a maintenance congregation, maintaining. But a mission congregation is a congregation that sees beyond the walls of the local congregation. The heart of the people is to bring individuals, as many as possible before Jesus comes, into his kingdom. And that is accomplished through an absolute commitment to missions and missionaries and reaching the community where we dwell for Christ. Maintenance church, mission church. Of course, I'm sure the Lord would want us to do both. Number three is to be teaching people what kingdom life is all about. We're so inundated by our culture, by our traditions, by our past, our experiences, that we have given little focus to teaching what the life of the kingdom is like. What does it mean in today's world to be a follower of Jesus? We are more concerned about conservative, liberal, Republican, and all that stuff. We divide people into all these categories. Rich, poor, rural, city. Father doesn't see people in those divisions. He sees his creation. And the focus of his gospel, the purpose for which Jesus established the church, is to be the instrumentality to bring the people to Christ and to the kingdom of God. And number four is to make sure, to make certain through every opportunity that we have, that the folks under our hearing, under our ministry, first of all, know the King. That's the priority. That the people who we are speaking to and interacting with, that they know the King. Jesus, the baby in Bethlehem. That's fine. Jesus is no longer the baby in Bethlehem. Jesus sits upon the throne. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he declares all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. Make certain that people know the King. Number two, make certain that people know the Holy Spirit. Because it is through the Holy Spirit that we are given the authority and the power to carry out the work of the ministry of the ecclesia. Without the Holy Spirit, it will not be successful. And oh yes, let us never forget, making certain that every individual under our care knows Abba Father. Abba Father. I will never be satisfied that you tell me you believe in God or you know God. I personally would never, ever be satisfied with that. The Mohammedans love and honor God, supposedly. The Buddhists, their version of G-O-D. But you, as the people of the ecclesia, you have been introduced by privilege to the true only one God, who is Abba Father. Your Father, my Father. Now, when we begin to put all this together as a ministry, as a priority, I believe it will have a profound effect on the outreach of this ministry beyond these four walls. But it requires your participation, acceptance, and conviction. One evidence of that that I thought of as I finished my preparation for today's message, I have been negligent in both the presentation, but more the exercise of, in prayer times, not utilizing the ministry of the keys. More often, we ought to be hearing, in the name of Jesus, I bind this power of evil. I bind this racial theory. I bind this trend. See, if we aren't binding the evil that's in our culture, it runs rampant. Nobody else is going to do it. The believers, the followers of Jesus, we need to be more aggressive in binding whatever power of evil we see. And then, of course, the follow-up, second key, setting loose the Holy Spirit, because into a vacuum vacated by an evil spirit, Satan rushes in, and we don't want that. We want the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you exercise a demonic power, seven powers more evil than the first one will come and take its place. We don't want that. So when we bind and cast out whatever evil the Lord shows us, we need to ask the Father to fill that space with the power of His Holy Spirit. Well, that's as far as we go today on the message of the kingdom and the church of the Lord Jesus. May Father add His blessing to this teaching of His holy word. The Lord bless you on your way. Go in peace and with joy. Let us serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.